All right. How's everybody doing this morning? You know, I'm so glad to see all of you here. And it's April 1st, and it is called April Fools, right? And Easter, I mean, I was looking at the calendar, and I just couldn't believe Easter falls on April 1st. You know, and it's like April Fools. It's Easter. That doesn't sound right to me. You know, but I was thinking about that because I'm not a fool. Anybody here? Anybody here grew up with Disney movies? Anybody know a little cricket named Jiminy Cricket? Anybody know Jiminy Cricket? Anybody? Some of you out there have no idea who I'm talking about. Jiminy Little Cricket. He did a series that he did a series a long time ago called I'm No Fool. Anybody remember those? I'm No Fool with Electricity and I'm No Fool. You can go on YouTube and you can watch all these I'm No Fools on YouTube. But I want to say I'm no fool, but sometimes I do foolish things. You know, even this morning, I get up. We have sunrise service this morning. We're over at the park and getting ready for that. So I get out. I had to get up at 5:30, so I set my lock at 5:30. And so I get up, and I start showering, and I walk out, and I'm getting dressed. And Laura looks at the clock and goes, "What are you up at 4:30 for?" And it's like, my clock says 5:30. Her clock says 4:30. It's like, it's 5:30. No, it's 4:30. So I go get my phone, right? You know, don't trust your wife, right? You can't, you know, you got to get your phone. You know, so I get my phone and yeah, it's 4:30. My clock has an automatic daylight saving time. So it automatically goes forward an hour. I don't know why it picked today to do it. So this morning I was up at 4:30 ready to go to church, all right? Anybody else beat that one? Yeah, I've done some foolish things. I always give the kids a bad time. I have literally, some of you know this story, I have literally walked on water. All right? Literally. Donner Lake. I walked on Donner Lake. 30 feet out from shore, I'm walking on Donner Lake on top of the water. It was frozen. Now, the foolish part was I fell through. All right? Fortunately, it was only 4 foot deep, and I can say, because I'll tell you, when you fall through ice, when you put your hand up to get out, it breaks. But fortunately, I could stand up, and I was able to break enough till I was able to get out of the water. Yeah. We all do foolish things. I was looking at an article just the other day. As I was working on the message, it came up. Some guy believes the world is flat. He says the world is like a frisbee. His name is Mike Hughes. He shot himself up in a rocket the other day. You can go on and you can Google it. Just the other day, last week or week before last, he wants to shoot himself up so he can get high enough so he could take a picture and prove that NASA and everybody else is fooling us that our world is flat like a frisbee. Yeah. There's lots of foolish stuff out there, but I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to Easter, I'm no fool. I believe there was a man named Jesus in the first century. I believe there was a man named Jesus who was not just a man, he was God with us in the first century. I believe there was a man who died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and was again 3 days later. Now, some people think that's foolish. Some people don't believe that. As a matter of fact, and it's not just now, you know, it's kind of like, well, this has been so long ago, it's easy. It's interesting that Paul was writing a new church in the town of Corinth, and people were already thinking this message of Jesus was foolish. Just got a little outline there. If you pull it out of your worship book, you can find it in your folder. If you have your phone, if you got the YouVersion Bible on your phone, if you have the Bible on your phone, you can go to that Bible, click on the little three lines on the bottom right-hand side, click on events when that comes up, and the outline of today's message is on the YouVersion Bible there. So if you have that on your Bible, you can kind of follow along with the outline right there. But there were people in the first century already thinking that the message of somebody living, being crucified, dying, and rising 3 days later is foolish. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody came up to me today and said, "Oh, I'm dead for 3 days," and I came back, I'd go, "He's a fool." Anybody else like that? Yeah, I could see why people would say that. Yeah. Listen to what Paul writes to this church as they're wrestling with this. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The story that somebody dead come back alive. He was dead for 3 days in a tomb, rock in front of it, sealed up, came back 3 days later. Anybody believe that? You have to be a fool to believe that, right? Yeah. It's an unbelievable story. And so I was saying, what a better day to preach a message on being a fool. than on April 1st, the message of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that this morning. I want you to think about, are you a fool for God? Are you willing to say, yes, there was a man named Jesus. He lived in the first century. He did some miracles. The biggest miracle was his resurrection after they crucified him. Are we being a fool for Jesus? And it's real interesting. People today wrestle with this. Anybody got the internet in your home? Anybody got the internet on your phone, in your home? You believe everything on it, right? You know? Whatever's on the internet's true. You know, whatever. People believe also. There's a way they just did in England. Okay, they just did a survey in England the other day, or a few weeks ago, or months ago. I can't remember the exact date. Nearly 40% of people do not believe Jesus was a real person. Nearly 40% of the people. 22% say he's a myth. 17% say they're not sure. Nearly 40% think there was never a person, Jesus. And that's out there. There's three, I don't know what to call them. There's three, I think they call themselves Jesus myths individuals. And they're one was taught at, the most popular one was educated at the University of Cambridge. And he writes all sorts of articles about it, saying Jesus is a myth, and it's kind of his thing to talk about Jesus just being a myth. And what was there? I read some critiques about him, and it was saying, yeah, he's got all these degrees. He's a Roman historian. Got his PhD. But he's unemployed and can't find a college to teach at. I wonder why. Yeah. Because almost every scientist, almost every historian, nearly everyone agrees that there was a man named Jesus in the first century. That there was literally a man. Anybody know a guy named Richard Dawkins? Anybody know who Richard Dawkins is? Dawkins is probably the most famous atheist. Richard Dawkins has a little article. I got an article that had all these atheists saying Jesus is real, Jesus is real. They don't like him. They don't believe all he taught, but they go, he's real. And Richard Dawkins, one of the foremost atheists, says anybody that doesn't believe Jesus is real is a fool. And I read this, and I wanted to kind of talk about that this morning, that Jesus is real. And so I put it on my outline, the first century man named Jesus. There was a man in that first century, a man born in Bethlehem who lived and was raised in Nazareth, was a real individual. It is not a myth. It's not somebody just decided to make this up. There was a man, nearly every historian of any merit, they say, is willing to agree that there was a man named Jesus. I read an article again. Washington Post did an article, I think it was 2016. The guy said, is Jesus real? He goes, no, there's not enough evidence to prove Jesus really existed. And I'm going, well, there's fake news back then too, I guess. You know, and I started reading the article, and he set down this criteria. It's like, well, there's no evidence outside of the Bible, which I'm going, well, you're wrong there. You know, and then he sets all this criteria down. And the criteria he sets down, if you go by his criteria, there's no such person as Julius Caesar. Did you know that? If you go by the criteria, he said it, well, they had to be in the first century. They had to write this. They had to identify themselves. He had all this criteria. And if you balance all that criteria, then you'd have to say, there's no Socrates. There's no Caesar. And what I want us to step back this morning, and I want to say, I'm willing to be a fool and say there was a man named Jesus. That he was a real person. That he walked this earth, and that he was not just a man like you and I, a man that we can say was God with us. And I believe that. See, one of the problems I think we have, you know, I could talk about Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian. He wrote about Jesus. He lived during the time of Jesus and wrote about Jesus. I can talk about Tacitus. He was a Roman historian who wrote about Jesus, and he wasn't real good. He really crashed. He was really down on Christians. It was when Nero blamed Christians for the burning of Rome. Anybody familiar with that story? Yeah. And I could just go on. There's Roman philosophers. There's Greek satirists. There's Roman politicians. There's all these that are saying there was a person named Jesus. You know, we look at these, all these historical documents, these ancient documents that these guys write. And we go, there. But then we put the ancient documents in the form of a Bible. See, I wonder sometimes if we've been a disservice when we have a Bible here. Because we see this Bible as a book. But the challenge is, it's really not a book. It's a book of books. Now, we have Awana in our church, and these kids participate in Awana. I was just drilled two of them this morning. Because this book is made up of books. How many books are in this book? I got some kids over here that know. Anybody else know how many books? Don't tell them yet. He's got his hand up. How many in this book? 66 books. All right, he goes to Awana. 66 books in this. These are ancient documents. You know, we look at this thinking, well, somebody sat down and wrote all these at one time. 1,500 years, 40-some-odd authors wrote this book. I don't think we comprehend that there's a document. Now, I'm going to talk about one of them. I'm not going to talk about several, but I'm going to start with one. One of them was written, they say, around the late 50s. Now, not 1950s. Okay, back up. Not 1950. The 50s. So it was written somewhere between the 50s and the 70s, maybe late, they said maybe early 80s. It's the book of Luke in your Bible. It's an ancient document. They have these documents. And here's this scroll called Luke. And Luke sat down, and I like what he says. Look at how he writes this. Again, you can follow along in your outline. Many have begun to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He's saying, there's a lot of stories out there, and others are writing stories. Others like Matthew, others like Mark are writing stories. Other ancient documents. I think we don't see this as separate, distinct little writings that individuals did. And Luke is sitting there saying, there's other ancient documents out there already. Mark has already been written. The Gospel of Mark, if you're familiar with that book, the Gospels. And he's saying, these others are being written just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He's saying, these guys were eyewitnesses. They wrote what they seen. They wrote, they were there. They could see it. They could touch it. They could experience it themselves. With this in mind, I have myself have carefully investigated. I want to make sure you get a picture here. Luke is sitting down in the first century. Jesus had already died maybe 20 years, 30 years earlier. Now, give you a little picture. They didn't think they needed to write anything down. All right? Because Jesus had died and he'd rose from the grave and came back in 3 days. He said he's coming back. They were waiting for him to come back. 5 years went by. He didn't come back. 10 years went by. He didn't come back. 20 years go by, and they're figuring, well, we better start writing something down because he ain't back yet. And so Luke sits there and says, I'm going to write this down. I'm going to start doing. So he did some investigation. He went out and talked to eyewitnesses. He ran around with Paul the apostle. So he started talking to Peter and John and Matthew and getting their stories. And then he says, I carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for certainty of the things you have been taught. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know what's out there. There's others out there, but let me tell you what I've done. I've kind of put it in an orderly manner. So if you go through the book of Luke, that ancient document, I keep thinking maybe as a pastor I should start calling these ancient documents and not just the Bible. Because that's what they are. I've got to go see the Dead Sea Scrolls. I was in San Diego and seen the Dead Sea Scrolls and all the little pieces and all the little things. Those are things 300 years before written. Before our New Testament was written. And I've seen those. And so here's this story of Jesus. And they sit down and start writing out this account. He said, I investigated this. I went out and talked to them. You know, I was wondering if Luke talked to some of the guys who were healed. Yeah. He tells the story. Did he go talk to one of the lame guys that was made to walk? Did he go see some blind and now they see that Jesus healed? Did he talk to them? I don't know, but he says he investigated the stories. And then he sits down and writes this account. And so I want us to think this morning, is he real? Or is it foolishness to believe there was a man named Jesus? You know, April Fools, he's not real. You know? Or was there a man? And we got 66 documents, separate, distinct documents. 1,500 years to write this. It's not like somebody sat down and wrote the whole book in one time. 40 different guys telling the same story from beginning to end. You know, that's the amazing thing. You go to Genesis and you start reading there, the first book. If you don't know, that's the first book of the Bible. Some of these kids could tell you that. They memorize the books of the Bible. You know? And you start reading there and they talk about God loves the world and loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. From Genesis to Revelation. Simple message. We read it. And here's these documents. And it doesn't end there. Here's Peter. Anybody? Peter was one of those followers of Jesus. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus walking by the sea, seen Peter fishing one morning and says, hey, come follow me. And Peter begins to follow him. You know, follow me and be a fisher of men. And Peter's following Jesus. And Jesus is teaching and preparing him for he will leave someday. And Peter's walking along. And here, this is what Peter writes as he reflected on Jesus. For we do not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's saying, I'm not telling you stories. I'm not making things up. I'm telling you what I seen, what I experienced, what was real when I walked this earth. I was there with Jesus. I seen it. I watched it happen. I seen the lame man get up and walk. I seen the blind see. I seen Jesus after the resurrection. I seen. It's not cleverly contrived. It's not things I made up. These are true stories. And Peter writes this. And then here's John. Look at what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes. You get this? We heard it. We seen it. Which we looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He's saying, seeing Jesus Christ. I was there from the beginning. I know what it's like. See, I want to ask you, is it foolishness to believe in Jesus? It's April 1st. April Fools. You know? Or was he real? Are you part of that 40% that, well, 22% he's a myth. 17% I'm just not sure. Because I want to share with you that there was a man named Jesus. A real man in the first century. You can read the accounts. Most of it in the scriptures. You know, well, is it biased? These guys were biased. I'm going to ask you, would a Roman historian write, a Roman politician writing about Rome politics be biased? Well, I can't trust him. He's a Roman politician. Anybody trust politicians? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. Well, I can't trust these disciples because they were with Jesus. Well, I can't trust a Roman politician. I can't trust Josephus, the Jewish guy, because he's Jewish. Well, you know, I can't trust anything written from long ago because they're all biased people. Now, that's what people say. But I want to tell you, there was a man named Jesus. He was born in a little town called Bethlehem. Anybody? Born to a virgin named Mary. I believe this. Call me a fool if you want, but I believe this. Born to a virgin Mary. Moved to Nazareth. Raised in Nazareth with a father as a carpenter. He learned to be a carpenter. Just an average, everyday Joe like you and I. Nobody special. Maybe you're special, I'm not. But nobody special, just an average guy. Just living an average life in a little town of Nazareth. And yet in the midst of that town, God was not just with him. He was God with us. All right? And now all of a sudden he feels a calling and he goes down to the Jordan River and there's John the Baptist baptizing. And he's John the Baptist. And as he rises out of the water, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved son. A dove descends. Upon him. He spends 40 days in the wilderness. Coming back, I figured maybe those 40 days, he spent some time praying about where do we go from here, God. Comes back. picked some disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Matthew, Nathaniel, Thomas, and picks 12 of them, two James. It's easy to memorize the disciples. You get two James, two Peters, two Judas. You got half of them done already. You just got to remember six more. Yeah. He picks these 12 to start following him. Begins to teach, sits on the side of a mountain and teaches a great message. Great moral teaching. I believe Jesus is more than a moralist, okay? Teaching some great things there called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. You can read them. Great teachings. Tells us the two most important things in life. Love God, love one another. Anybody top that? I mean, come on. Wouldn't it make the world a better place? Love God, love one another. Wouldn't it be a better place? He taught these simple truths. The blind see, did miracles. The blind see, the lame walk. The dead raised to die again. Fed the thousands. And then he ticked off some people. All right? He ticked off some religious leaders. All right? He kind of caused a little trouble. Because he was not just a man, he was God with us. All right? He was God with us. And it kind of upset some of the religious leaders of their time because he says he's God. And so if you look at the outline, I put it, this century man named Jesus was both God and man. He was both God and man. He was literally a God-man. Now again, that's kind of foolish. Let me ask you this. How do you get 100% and 100% and end up with 100%? Does that make sense? Because 100% of that and 100% of that, it equals 100% of this. Well, I'm going to tell you. God can do anything. All right? I mean, if he could make the lame walk, okay, I'm on board. Blind see, I'm on board. You know, if he can feed me, I'm on board. Anybody hungry? You know, I've already got my plans for dinner. Anybody else got plans for lunch? You know, family, it's a good time. Easter's a wonderful time for food. You get this story here, and he ticked off these religious leaders because he's claiming to be God. And it's upsetting their system. Anybody ever upset your little system? Anybody mess up your house? Anybody got kids that mess up the house? You know, just kind of, you get the system all laid out, and everything's going real well, and then you get kids in there, and they just mess everything up. You know, you got a kid. Anybody have to kid-proof the house? You know, it's like, I got to kid-proof the house now, you know? I'm wondering, God said, I got to kid-proof the world, you know? It's like, these people down there, you know, sends his son, you know? And so here's Jesus, and here's messing up their system. All these Jews, and he's claiming to be God. And some people say he never claimed to be God. Well, he did. Why else would they get mad at him? Look at what it says here in this next passage. The chief priests ask him, okay, Jesus is on trial now. Okay, he got arrested. They didn't like him, so they arrested him because he's claiming to be God and doing these miracles, upsetting their system. So they arrest him. They drag him into Caiaphas, the Jerusalem leadership, okay? Make sure you get the picture. He's not with Rome yet. He's under Jerusalem authority. It's the high priest and the priestly leaders. He's on trial right now before them. And so they bring in a lot of witnesses. So this witness comes in and says, I seen Jesus say he's going to tear the temple down. Well, that really upset them. But they can't get two to agree. I see Jesus do that, and they got all this stuff going, but they can't get anybody to agree. And so the Caiaphas, the leader, goes, okay, Jesus, what do you got to say? Anybody get convicted on your own words? This is what's going to happen. The chief priests ask him again, are you the Messiah? Are you God with us? Son of the Blessed One. Jesus answered, yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man in the highest position in heaven. He will be coming in the clouds of heaven. The chief priest tore his clothes in horror and said, why do you need any more witnesses? You've heard him dishonor God. What is your verdict? All of them condemned him with a death sentence. It's like, Jesus is God? Now, I want to make sure, you know, it's foolish. He's a man, but he's God with us. 100% God and 100% man. It might not add up in our finite minds, but with God, it makes sense. It's not a foolishness. And he says this, and it upset their cart, and it upset their world, and they begin to, what are they going to do? So they're going to kill him now. But the problem is, the Jews can't kill Jesus, okay? They have no authority to put anybody to death. So they need the help of the Roman government. But you know how much they like the Roman government? They don't, all right? They won't even go into their houses. So they go over to Pilate's house, knock on the door. Pilate, we got a problem here. And what's your problem? Well, that sounds like a personal problem. I don't care if he's your God or not. That's not my problem. So Pilate doesn't want to deal with it. Sends him off to the next house. And they go up to the next house and they knock on the door. The Roman leader goes, tell me the story. He says, well, that's not my business either. Go back to Pilate. So they go back to Pilate. Knock on the door again. All right, here now we're going to have things set up. Because then Jesus says, they play their trump card. That he says, he's a God. Wait a minute, we can only have one God in Rome, and that God is Caesar. So now we got a problem. Now Pilate's got a problem. Pilate has an issue. He wants to stay in his power of authority, and now he's got a guy here claiming he's in Rome's going to hear the story, and Rome's going to come and get rid of Pilate if he doesn't deal with Jesus. So Pilate tries to deal with Jesus. All right? Pilate goes, what am I going to do here? So Pilate says, all right, I can't get out of this, so what I'll do is I'll whip him, I'll beat him, and then I'll bring him back out and show him all beat, whip, beat up, blood everywhere, and they'll go, okay, he did enough now, it's okay. So you know the story. Anybody, movie The Passion, anybody seen that movie? That's kind of, that's hard to watch. I don't know about you, but that's really what happened. And he brought him out like all of that, and Pilate's hoping that people are going to say, that's enough, it's okay, let him go. But what do the people do? Crucify him. And they yell out, crucify him. And they want to crucify him. And they try to pursue him. And I want to make sure you get this picture. And they pursue Jesus. And they take him to the cross. And because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. Now it sounds foolish. It's April 1st. April Fools, it's Jesus. And we see this picture. But he was God. I mean, who else can do a miracle? Anybody here got miracle powers? It takes God. See, that to me, the miracles paint a picture of God with us. You know, here, look at what this passage say. Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his followers. Now, this is the Gospel of John. Probably one of the last Gospels written. This historical document was probably written somewhere between 90 and 95, probably about 60 years after Jesus died, okay? Kind of put it in context. And so he's writing out, here's what I wrote, and here's why I wrote what I wrote. Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his followers that are not written in this book. But these are written so they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John is saying, I wrote these stories so that you'll know he's God. I want you to know Jesus, that man of that first century, was God. Here's proof of it. He said, here's these miracles. Then by believing, you may have life through his name. See, he's saying this. What's interesting is, you can turn to, I mentioned that Josephus. Josephus is a Jewish historian. You can read some of his works. And he wrote this, Jesus was a doer of wonderful works. Even outside the Bible, outside of the historical document of John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, outside of what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote, outside of what Jude wrote, outside of all those documents, there's other writers saying, hey, this guy did some miracles. There was something different about this guy. But I think his greatest words is some of the predictions he made right here. I want you to look at this passage here and get a picture of what Jesus is saying. He had been teaching disciples. He'd been preparing them that he's going to die. And listen to how he says this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things in the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, I want to tell you, here Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to me. Is this a pretty good prediction? That is true. How much of that is fact? How much of that is exactly how it happened? Dragged to the Jewish leaders, dragged to the Roman leaders, crucified on the cross, died, put in a tomb, but rose again. I mean, think about that. And I want you to have that picture. I want you to see that. And he rose from the grave. Is it foolishness to think that a dead man, dead for 3 days now, was raised from the grave? Do we see the reality of Jesus? He came forth from the grave. And Paul summarizes his appearances here. I want to make sure you know he was dead. He's dead. All right. I mean, crucified. These Romans executioners. We don't comprehend this, but they would crucify thousands at one time. I don't think we comprehend this. That they would literally have 3,000 crosses along the road with people hanging on them. We can't imagine. Can you imagine driving down 99 with all these crosses and people hanging on them? That's exactly what it was like. These guys were professional executioners. And they take Jesus and they execute him. They nail him to the cross and he dies on that cross. And just to make sure he's dead, they stick him with a spear. Anybody want to get stuck with a spear? And blood and water pour forth from his side. He's dead. They take him down, put him in a tomb, roll a big old rock in front of it, put the king, Caesar, Pilate's seal on that. You ain't going in there. And yet 3 days later, he's alive. And then he starts talking to people. I tell people, I don't know what kind of body he had, but I want it. He could eat and never change. Anybody want that one? I want the candy. I was telling the kids this morning, anybody here got Easter candy? Any of you kids? Share with me. I've asked a lot of the kids, give me some. I like jelly beans the best, okay? He died, but he rose again, and he showed up to people. He showed up to women, which would not be believable in his. It's like, you can't trust a woman's testimony. Now, I'm not saying that. Make sure you're not me. That's not me, all right? That was that time period, all right? But they seen him. And then he showed up to the disciples. I like the one when they're out fishing and they didn't catch anything all night. Jesus, they don't even know who it is. There's some guy standing on shore and Peter and them are out in their boat. They didn't know what else to do. Jesus is dead. We don't. He said he's coming back in 3 days. I don't know, but let's go fishing. I mean, that's what they did. They went out and went fishing. They didn't know what was going to happen. They're out there fishing. Didn't catch anything all night long. So some guy on shore yells at him, throw your net on the other side. It's like, we fished all night, man. There ain't no fish. You don't fish during the day. You better than that. The guy yells again, throw it out on the other side. So they throw the net out on the other side. And they start pulling this net up. And it's too big, fishing it. They got to get the guy out of the boat over there to help him get the net up. They look to shore, and guess who Peter realizes that is? Peter realizes that's Jesus. He just did another miracle. He didn't wait for the boat to get there. He jumped in the water and swam to shore. Had a fish fry with Jesus that morning. Do we see this picture of Jesus? Is it a real story? Yes. Does that sound like, well, I'm a fool, I believe it. I'll be a fool for Jesus. Is that okay? I believe this. Look at what Paul says here as he writes to the church in Corinth again. Kind of summarizes all these appearances. Excuse me. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. He says, this is important. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the time. Most of whom are still living. He said, you can go talk to them if you want. Though some have fallen asleep. Some have passed away. Then he appeared to James and then to the other apostles. Last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. He said, Jesus showed up to me on the Damascus Road. I seen him. He's real. It was real Jesus. And so here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Here's five options for you, okay? I give you five options right here to choose from. You notice they got check boxes, right? So I want you to check one. It's your paper. You don't have to check. Yeah, I'm going to collect them when we're done, all right? This is homework. But I want you to think about these real seriously. Here's five options. Jesus didn't really die. That's an option. You can't deny there was a man in the first century. There was a man named Jesus in the first century. Undeniable. Any philosopher, any teacher, any PhD, any university, they will tell you, whether they're an atheist or not, there was a man named Jesus in the first century. They have no problem with that. They have no problem telling you that he did some miraculous works. They have no problem telling you that. They have a problem when they all of a sudden start to say he's God. That's where the Pharisees had the problem too. So did he really die? Did Jesus really die? See, there's some that say he just passed out. I don't know about you, but if I just somebody stuck with the Spirit, I'd wake up. All right? Yeah. But some, no, he just had he just passed into a coma, and when they put him in the nice damp tomb, he woke up. Well, I guess that's possible. I don't think very likely, but I mean, you know, when all the blood runs out, you know, and the spear in the side, and you're dead, I just don't see that happening. How about the next one? It wasn't Jesus on the cross. They had a stand-in. Who wants to be the stand-in for Jesus? Somebody else was crucified. It wasn't Jesus. And so when Jesus showed up, of course he was perfect. There was nothing wrong with him because it wasn't even Jesus on the cross. I don't know about that one either. How about this one? The disciples stole the body. Now, I've done some crazy things in my life, but I'm not going to tell a lie. You know, growing up, anybody here have a house with kids? I had people in my house. I had a brother named I don't know. Anybody had a brother named I don't know? I had a sister named I didn't do it. Anybody got a sister named I didn't do it? You know, I grew up with those kind of people in my house, you know, that I could blame for when I did wrong. But you can only take a lie so far, right? Yeah. My brother had done something, and he ran down the hall and ran into the bathroom. Now, kids, close your ears. I shouldn't tell this when the kids are here. Close the kids' ears. I put my foot through the bathroom door. Yeah. And then my dad comes home and wants to know what happened. I said, my sister ran her tricycle into it because the door just went plump. He didn't buy it. I had to buy a new door for the house. Yeah. Do we, anybody here, you know, always catch up. That lie never catch up. If they stole the body, somebody would have to go. I'm sure the Pharisees or the Roman leaders or somebody went around hunting for that body to say, hey, see, they stole it. Yeah. I think this next one's always funny. The Christians' accounts were all hallucinations. We're going to have 500 of you here all have the same hallucination at one time. You guys ready? You're going to see me disappear, right? I'm gone. Can 500 people see the same hallucination at the same time? I don't think so. Yeah. It's just not there. How about the last one here? Jesus was literally raised from the dead. Thank you. See, I want you to think about this. Isn't it foolishness to believe that Jesus raised from the dead? Is it foolishness to say that he lived in that first century? That he did these miracles? That he died on a cross? Was crucified? Dead, as I would say, dead as a doornail. Anybody ever say something like that? This guy's dead. Placed in a tomb, monster rock rolled in front, sealed by Pilate's Roman authorities, guarded by the Roman army. And 3 days later, he lives. Foolishness, right? It's April 1st, April Fools. It's Christianity's April Fools, right? See, I think we got to make it so. He was there, he lived, he was true. But here's what I want to drive at this morning. Real quick, I got just three verses, and it's going to bring it all to an end for you this morning. I go back to that verse earlier when Jesus' prediction. I want to hear this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He said that before it all happened. And I'm going to say this. If anybody can predict their death, and it happens that way, I'm with him. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to be Jesus. If he can predict it exactly as it happened, before it even happened, This is what's going to happen to me. And it happened. I'm with him. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know what's going to happen. But whatever happened, if I need a miracle, guess what? I'm going to count on one. And I want to challenge you. If Jesus can do that, and if his words are true there, well, I want to ask you, here's what I want to say. What about these other words? What about these words? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If Jesus is true, and his words are true, I died on the cross, this is what's going to happen, and it happened. What about these words? That I am the only way. There is no other way to heaven but through me. You know what I say in this church week in and week out? If you're here as our guest, and I'm glad whether you're a believer, non-believer, wherever you're at in your journey, that there's an invisible line, and I say this week in and week out. You got to reach a point in your life where you say something like this. I was 7 years old. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come my life and take control. I got to cross that invisible line. You know, I grew up, I always believed there was a God. I never doubted God. I never doubted the Bible. Now, some of you have questions like that, and that's okay. But I never did. I was dragged to church until I was old enough to my mom and dad that I didn't want to go. Literally. And I was dragged. And so I never doubted God. I never doubted the Bible. But it wasn't until I was 17 old that my cousin sat down with me and explained to me, it's not enough just to believe there's a God. Even the devil believes there's a God. It's got to be personal. And I like the statement that, you know, I had to reach a point in my life where, and I was 17 years old sitting around a dining room table at my aunt and uncle's house. God, I'm just tired of doing things my way. You know, my life isn't what I want it to be. I'm not where I like. It's not what I want to have in my life. My life's not what it should be, God. I don't like where I'm at, God. I'm tired of doing things my way, God. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. See, I grew up at a time it was called the Jesus people, and we'd always say, just accept Jesus into your heart. But I want to tell you, it takes more than that. It takes more than, well, I believe in God. Well, I always did. But I wasn't saved until I was 17 years old. But if you're a believer, what about these words? You know, if you're not a believer, you better think about that. There's only one way. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's only one way. But if you're a believer, what about these words? These came true to me when I was in college. I was 21 years old. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I've got to follow him. I've got to follow him. It's not, well, I believe in God and I go do whatever I want. I don't have to worry about all this. I share this. My dad's in the hospital right now and is reflecting back. My mom passed away not long ago. My grandfather was what they called a brush arbor preacher. He never pastored a church. He was an Okie, picked the crops up and down the valley here, and wherever there was a stump, he would preach. And he would tell people. And my mom was raised under that. And as I was growing up, we dragged to church. So we got old enough to say we didn't want to go to church. And then my mom and none of my family went to church. I'm the only one in my family that goes to church, that went to church and still goes to church. Nobody in my family does. And I'm the only one. Mom passed away, but as she was getting nearer, she knew her life was getting near to the end. And I was talking with her. And she was coming back and saying, you know I love Jesus. You know that I pray. She was telling me these things. And for a son like me who really believes God's word and believe following God is more than just saying, I believe in God. Now, I don't know where my mom's at. But I here's what I tell people. Show your faith so that the other you know. I wish my mom had gone to church and been a part and done things that I could say, yes, I know. Now, I got grandmas. Yeah, man, I love my grandmas. My mom's grandma, my dad's mom, my mom's mom, you know, my grandfather's. You have faith, show it, is what I'm saying. I'm willing to stand here and say, I'm going to be a fool for Jesus. All right? It's April Fool's Day, and I'm no fool, okay? I want to challenge you this morning. Do you need to cross that line? Do you need to step back and say, you know, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Maybe you need this. Maybe you've already made that decision. Maybe you just need to step up. Maybe it's time to say, you know what, God, I've made that decision, but I just haven't been where I need to be. I'm not following you right now. You know, I'm not in line with you right now, God. I'm still kind of doing my own thing over here. And maybe you need to follow. See, if Jesus can predict his death, what about these? So I challenge you this morning. It's not a foolish thing to believe in Jesus. It's a wonderful life. One of my prayers for this church, and the worship team knows we pray it every Sunday when I'm in that worship team. What I want you guys to see the most is see Jesus in us as a church. I want to join us on this wonderful journey, because it's a journey, and I'm having a blast. It's fun. So I'm going to ask you, where are you at in your journey? Where are you at? Is the story foolish to you? A dead man coming alive? You don't even believe there was a guy named Jesus? Or is it true? If it's true, are you tired of doing things your way? Are you going to do them his? Are you going to follow him? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. I thank you for all the ancient documents you preserved over time. We call it a Bible, Lord. Documents who set out the truth, who reveal the good news, who show your love. Lord, I pray for each and everyone in this room this morning. I lift them up to you. You know their hearts. You know the journeys. You know their lives. You know where they're at. So I ask you to guide them, Lord, and guard them. Be in the midst of their decisions and in their questions and in their journey. You know, as our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, maybe you're at a point right now and you just don't know what's going on, and life's not where you want it, and you don't know where you want to go yet, and you want me to pray for you. Would you just shoot your hand up and let me pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Lord, you've seen the hands of these that are just walking through life needing direction and needing understanding and needing confirmation and affirmation. Lord, I Holy Spirit will reach into their heart right now and just touch them in a way that they know that you care for them, that you love them, and that you're in the midst of this journey, that you're willing to give them direction, you're willing to guide and direct their paths, Lord. Let them have an open mind to the truth. Let them see you in a new revelation and a new understanding, that they may know you, not just as a man, but as the God with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.